from A Treatise on Spiritual Comfort by John Colquhoun. Directions to Christians Who Are Afflicted with Melancholy. If a disease has proceeded far or become strong, directions to those Christians themselves are commonly to little purpose, because their minds are so weakened that they cannot comply with them. But because in some, especially when the distemper has but lately begun to seize them, there is some power of understanding and of reason still remaining, I shall offer them the following directions and advices. First, endeavor to understand well the covenant of grace. Study, without delay, to attain just and clear views of the infinite riches, suitableness, and freeness of the grace of that everlasting covenant. The better you understand, and the more you think of that wonderful contract in which complete salvation is purchased, promised, and sure to you, the more under the consoling influences of the Spirit of grace will your souls be sustained and your tempers be sweetened. Think as often of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as of your own sinfulness, as often of His fullness of grace as of your own emptiness of grace, and as frequently of the boundless love, grace, and mercy of your covenant God as of His majesty, holiness, and justice. The way to diminish and even to overcome those terrors which arise from partial and false apprehensions of God is to attain spiritual, clear, and enlarged views of Him as a God whose glory it is to be merciful and gracious even to the chief of sinners, and who will certainly show mercy to them who unfeignedly desire to honor Him and to be eternal debtors to His redeeming grace for all their salvation. Let your thoughts also dwell on these cheering truths, that the Lord Jesus has, according to that well-ordered and sure covenant, given such an infinite satisfaction to divine justice for your sins, as secures you from eternal death, that He has performed such a perfect obedience to the divine law, as merits for you eternal life, and that life eternal is to you the infinitely free gift of God. Number two, be firmly persuaded that the incarnate Redeemer, with His righteousness and fullness, is in the gospel offered to you, as sinners of mankind. Constantly believe not only that He is able and willing to save you, but that by His eternal Father and Himself, He is freely, wholly, and particularly offered to you. Believe cordially the record that God gives to you eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. Consider that it is not your sin, but your duty always to believe that to you in particular He gives an offer of His Son, with righteousness and life eternal in Him, and that it is not your sin, but your duty likewise to believe that the Father's authentic offer of Him to you affords you a warrant presently to confide in Him for salvation to yourselves, or to trust that He saves and will continue to save you. It would be presumption in any of the fallen angels to trust in Him for their salvation, because He is not offered to them. But it is not presumption in you, but a duty to confide in Him for all your salvation, because the offer, the call, and the commandment to believe in Him are directed to you in common with all other hearers of the gospel. And these afford you a right at all times to place the confidence of your hearts in Him for grace and glory. Believe then that, seeing you have an ample warrant to trust confidently in the Savior for the whole of your salvation, it cannot be your sin, but your duty, your principal duty, to do so. Oh, if you but saw in the light of His Word and Spirit and believed your divine warrant to come as you are, to come at all times and confide in the Lord Jesus for complete salvation, how greatly would it alleviate the trouble of your minds. Be persuaded to trust accordingly in Jesus Christ for all the inestimable blessings and comforts of a free salvation, to yourselves in particular. Come as unworthy, as lost sinners in yourselves. Come not upon the ground of any qualifications in yourselves, but upon the warrant afforded you by the gospel offer, and entrust your whole salvation to the compassionate Savior. Rely with unsuspecting confidence on the faithful, the dear Redeemer, for the enjoyment of all that is offered to you in the glorious gospel. There, all the love of his heart is in and with himself offered to you. Trust, therefore, that he loves you. His consummate righteousness is granted to you. Rely upon it for all your title to eternal life. All his salvation is also presented to you for your acceptance. Trust, therefore, that his right hand will save you. Since it is all offered to you as a free gift of grace, trust with the entire approbation and consent of your hearts that he will save you in a way of boundless grace. Seeing all the good things of this life which are necessary for you are likewise offered, trust that he will give you these also in the kind and the measure that he sees good for you. All the promises of his eternal covenant are in the indefinite offer left and directed to you. Trust, therefore, that he will perform them to you, and so save you with an everlasting salvation. The absolute promises of the Spirit and of faith, especially, are in the offer given to you. Trust that he will give his Spirit to you, and thereby enable you yet more and more to believe in him. Oh, that you knew what a comfort it is that the great Redeemer has made it your duty to trust him at all times, and in God through him. He commands you to trust in him with all your heart, and therefore you may be assured that he will not deceive your confidence nor disappoint your expectation. Ah, if a faithful and able friend but suggests that you may depend on him for relief in some external difficulty, you will most readily confide in him and believe that he will not deceive you, and yet you cannot trust a faithful and almighty Redeemer, though he commands you to do it, and promises that he will not turn away from you to do you good. Love not the good things of this world so as to place either your happiness or your confidence in them. No objects whatever can continue in your possession except Christ and God in him. No mercies can either be satisfying or sure to you but the sure mercies of David. Set not, then, such a high value on any of the empty and transitory things of this world as to put it in their power ever to disquiet your souls. Reproaches, injuries, losses, these are all without you. They cannot come into your souls to vex them unless you yourselves open the door to let them enter. The Lord sends affliction upon your bodies, and it may be permits men to injure you in your good names and worldly estates. But it is yourselves only who allow these or any other outward calamities to enter and to vex your souls. The things of this world are still so high in your estimation, and they lie so near to your heart, that you cannot allow the loss of any of them without vexation of spirit. Ah, that the world should seem so great, and that God in Christ should appear so small in your view, is not to satisfy you except when you can have the world along with him. Watch diligently against the inordinate love of earthly things, for it will dispose you to indulge distracting care and repining opposition of spirit to the holy disposals of adorable providence. It is anxious care and peevish discontent that are often at first the occasions of melancholy. They usually so disturb a man's mind to render it defenseless against those temptations respecting the state of his soul with which Satan will afterwards assail him. The disquietness which has been occasioned by outward crosses is then removed to his conscience and so inflames it that he begins to be for a long season oppressed with many fears about the salvation of his soul. Thus, as if the Lord had not afflicted him enough, he adds to his own affliction. Only consider how heinous a sin it is so to love the world as to set up your own wills in opposition to the holy will and providence of the Most High. By repining against him, you secretly accuse him, and by accusing him, you blaspheme his worthy name. Consider that the resignation of your wills and everything to the will of God is a principal branch of holiness, that it is in proportion as you take complacency in his blessed will, that your hearts are comforted. Oh, be persuaded to trust firmly that God in Christ loves you and bestows himself upon you as your everlasting portion, and that the Lord Jesus will give you that which is good and withhold no good thing from you. For that is the way through the Spirit to mortify the inordinate love of the world. Be not alone or solitary, but as little and as seldom as possible. A time for retirement from company is indeed, to those Christians who are well, a season of the greatest value for meditation, self-examination, and prayer, but to you it is a season of great danger. If the devil with his temptations assaulted Christ himself when he found him in a wilderness, remote from company, much more will he assail you if he finds you solitary. It is your duty, therefore, to be as often as attention to your other duties will permit in a company of humble, faithful, and cheerful Christians, especially of those whose views of the gospel are clear, whose faith is strong, and who can speak from experience of deliverance from dejection of spirit. It may also be of advantage to you if you confer at a time even with Christians whose cases are similar to your own, in order to be satisfied that your condition is far from being singular. Recollect frequently that although it is a sin to yield to a temptation, yet it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ himself was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to the most atrocious and horrible sins, even to fall down and worship the devil. And yet, having with perfect abhorrence resisted every temptation, he still was without sin. You can at no time be tempted to more horrible iniquities than those to which the Holy One of God was tempted. Though you cannot endure temptation without sin as he could, yet as it is not every sinful inclination in the heart of a believer that is to be considered as a compliance with a temptation, you should not charge upon yourselves that which is a sin only of the tempter. 7. Consider how much it gratifies Satan to see you indulging gloomy and despondent thoughts. It pleases that gloomy spirit exceedingly to perceive you sullen and melancholy, like himself, to behold you distrusting your Savior, and suspecting your God to be an enemy to you, and that under the pretense of being deeply humbled and grieved for your sins. That surely cannot be either your duty or your ornament which gratifies the devil and serves to promote the interests of his kingdom. That can be no honor to you which robs your gracious God and Father of the honor of his redeeming grace, and which disposes you to hate him and to flee from his presence, as if he was your implacable enemy. Meditate frequently on the promises and grace of the gospel, but let each of your meditations be short and easy. A deep and continued meditation will but harass and perplex your minds and render you the more unable to perform your other duties. Your imagination and mind are at present so weakened that you cannot employ them in a fixed and protracted meditation without increasing thereby your malady. Do not mistake my meaning. I am not directing you to neglect meditation, especially on consoling subjects, but to forbear deep and long meditation, because in your present condition it will strengthen your painful distemper. A short meditation on some cheering subject may be a means of lessening and even of removing your dejection, whereas a deep and continued meditation will distract you and by increasing your disease will render you the less able to perform the other duties incumbent on you. When you are at any time meditating, do not look down into the gloomy dungeon of your own heart, where at present nothing can be seen but darkness or confusion, but look away from yourselves to the compassionate Redeemer and to God as a God of infinite grace in Him. Instead of pouring on your own hearts to discern if love to Christ be there, you ought rather to be thinking of the infinite loveliness of Christ and of His love to you. This would be the means of exciting the exercise of your love to Him and of bringing it forth to your view. A sight of your own hearts will but render you the more melancholy, whereas a believing view of the glorious grace of the Redeemer will comfort you. Frequent thoughts of the Lamb of God who loved you and gave Himself for you, and of the love and mercy of God in Him, would through the Holy Spirit produce sweetness and love in your hearts, when on the contrary, fixed thoughts of sin and of the wrath of God would beget bitterness and aversion of spirit from Him. Be frequently employed in prayer in secret, and let your stated prayers be shorter than ordinary. In your present case, you are not able to continue in these holy exercises so long as formerly. Since therefore you cannot do as you would do as you can. If sickness or pain of body excuses a man for being short in devotional duties, because nature is then so debilitated that it cannot hold out long, the sickness of the natural spirits which enfeebles not only the body but also the mind may well excuse him. When you feel yourselves unable to continue long in prayer, as you cannot miss to do, struggle not too hard in opposition to enfeebled nature, for this, by increasing your distemper, will disable you the more for every duty. Study at the same time to retain as much as possible your relish for holy exercises, and to guard against everything that would render them troublesome or grievous to you. Let not your present inability to continue so long in prayer as formerly discourage you, for this also would increase your malady. Endeavor when you are praying to employ as much of the time in thankful acknowledgement of mercies as in penitent confession of sins. Were you to employ even more of the time in thanksgiving and praise and in confession and complaint, it might, under the influences of the Blessed Comforter, be a mean of lessening or even by removing the bitterness of your spirits. Don't be discouraged, though in your holy exercises you have no lively feelings nor elevating conceptions. These, however desirable and useful they are, yet cannot in your present condition be reasonably expected. Although they are sometimes enjoyed by many holy persons, yet they are not the essentials of true holiness. Lively feelings depend more on one's natural constitution than many are willing to allow. Some Christians have naturally a quicker sensibility than others. A very small affair will make some of them feel deeply. They who live nearest to God are commonly not those who have the liveliest feelings and emotions of joy or grief, but those who are most conformed to the holy image of the Son of God, and who from principles of faith and love are most devoted to Him, and most inclined at all times to do His will. Many believers, especially when dejected in spirit, have bewailed bitterly their want of deep feelings, or if their feelings had been but in the smallest degree deeper or livelier than they already were, might have been disordered and even distracted by them. Be diligent from principles of faith and love in doing the work of your lawful calling. Be constantly occupied as far as your bodily strength will permit, and doing seasonably your proper work, and consider that it is very sinful as well as dangerous to squander any part of your precious time in idleness. The Lord has commanded you to labor 6 days, and therefore you cannot neglect prosecuting your secular business without omitting your duty, and thereby incurring in a still higher degree the displeasure of your heavenly Father. Besides, if you allow yourselves but for a short season to be unemployed, Satan will be sure to find employment for you. By being idle, you invite him both to tempt and to trouble you, and he will not fail instantly to seize an opportunity so very favorable to his design. Then you will have leisure to hearken to him and to revolve in your minds every one of his infernal suggestions. Your precious time is continually hastened away, and the Lord has allowed you none to consume in idleness. If then you, notwithstanding, allow yourselves to squander any part of it in sloth, you may thereby provoke the Lord to permit Satan to harass you in a very uncommon degree. No pretense of employing your time in exercises of devotion will excuse your idleness, for you are omitting that duty which the holy law of God requires. Besides, you should consider that to employ your time as formerly in the work of your lawful vocation, especially if it be in the open air, will probably be a most effectual mean of curing you of your bodily distemper. Represent your case to some skillful, cheerful, and humble minister or private Christian, and follow diligently his directions. Your imagination is so distempered and your mind is so weakened that you cannot judge aright either of your condition or of your duty. Your diseased imagination will represent every object to your mind in dark and frightful colors. Relate your case, therefore, to some skillful and faithful counselor, especially to one who himself was once in your afflicted condition, and do not despise his judgment concerning either your dejection or the means to be used for the removal of it. Be directed by him with respect to the subjects of your thoughts, the objects of your fears, the scruples of your consciences, and the manner of your devotional exercises. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do not obstinately adhere to every fancy that strikes your minds, but distrusting your own understandings, follow resolutely the directions of an experienced and cheerful Christian. This is prescribed by the Spirit of God, and he will bless his own ordinance. If you have reason to apprehend that your malady is increasing, you ought to consult a skillful doctor, and in the hope that you shall in due time recover, to observe carefully his prescriptions. Since the body is afflicted as well as of the mind, you should, in order to a removal of your dejection, follow the directions of the physician as well as of the divine. This is one of the duties required of you in the sixth commandment of the moral law. Indeed, until the disease of the body be in some degree removed, it cannot be reasonably expected that the mind will be relieved. Finally, trust that the Lord Jesus, whose infinite compassions fail not, will, as far as it shall be for his glory and your good, command deliverance for you. Though for a season he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Instead of trusting in the means which it is still your duty diligently to use, trust in your infinitely compassionate Savior, and in the exercise of humble confidence in him, let each of you say, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon me, thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance." John Colquhoun.